As we announced this morning, this evening we will continue in John 3. And yes, I promise to continue both series, Galatians and John, but I will first continue a little bit in John, and then we will pick up Galatians a little bit later. So we read from 31, John 3, 31, where we left off this morning. He who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In these verses, John is, as it were, continuing his conversation, but more or less his teaching to his disciples. We've seen this morning that they had posed a question and John had responded. And here, after having said, he must increase, but I must decrease, continues to initiate his disciples into the deepest secrets concerning this Christ, concerning the Christ. As it were, he continues to bring them deeper into the answer to the question, who is this Christ? Really, the one who must increase and before whom we must decrease. And so he begins in 31, where it reads, he who comes from above is above all. With this, he continues to speak of the greatness of Christ, but also the depths of Christ. Here, again, he continues to talk about Christ to his disciples as the one who comes from above and is above all. It's a continued description, but bringing them deeper into the knowledge of who this Christ is by saying that this Christ is not from this earth, but he comes from above, and he is above all. And what he means to say there is that, and he points to this Christ as the one of being the highest of all highest in terms of what we can imagine. Even above the heavens, as it were, he is saying. And for the Hebrews, what was earth was underneath your feet, and what were the heavens were above your head, to which you would lift up your eyes. But this one is even coming from above those heavens above our head. And what does John mean to say by this? Well, and he continues to emphasize that the Christ that has come and is now stands above him, stands above John the Baptist, because he is from above, from the highest of highest. And not only he stands above John the Baptist, but also above all the prophet, as the one who was promised to come from the beginning and has now arrived on the scene. And that is what he continues to explain to his disciples. He is the one, the only one, the Christ. But, and there he continues with the second part of this verse, he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. What he does here is, as he points to the greatness of Christ, which we can hardly imagine, we cannot imagine how great he is. At the same time, he contrasts it with what is the exact opposite. And the exact opposite is that which comes from the earth. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. So what is from the heavens of heavens contrasted with what is from the earth. What he is saying is that their words, those who are from the earth, and deeds find their origins and roots in the here below alone, not in the above. And this is not only pointing to the fact that we are dust and ashes. Yes, we are as human beings. But he is talking about a place where their ideas, their thoughts are coming from. It comes from the Eretz, which is earth, but also can point to the abyss. What is from even below the earth upon which we stand. From the deepest depths. Here he is contrasting and continuing to teach his disciples with this contrast between the Christ and that which comes from below, from the abyss. And John speaks of this in another passage. In John 8, he speaks of being from the earth. And what does that mean? So comparing scripture with scripture. He is saying to Jews that were come to question him about his origin and about his death, and you can read it in the context, but in John 8, verse 23, he is saying, you are from below, out of the things, or literally, the places of the earth. I am from above. Literally, out of the things and the places from above. And he continues with the contrast. You are of this world, but I am not of this world. And he continues and that makes it sharper yet, in 8:44. You are out of the devil, your father. Here the contrast is deeper yet. It comes from a place that is not only as such the root and the origin of the opposition of Christ, but from a person who is behind it trying to overthrow and always stay in opposition to the Christ who is from above. This is what he is teaching his disciples. As it were, he is initiating them further into the deepest secrets of what is ultimately going on in this world. What and who are ultimately at loggerheads with each other, in a fight with each other, in oppositions with each other. The highest of highest, Jesus Christ, against the lowest of lowest, the father of all lies, the devil. And he is saying, as it were, to his disciples, be aware. Therefore, it is so important whom you know and whom you also confess and whom you belong to him or to him. We can continue, and again, it comes from the same author, that is John. It comes from Revelations. John also was inspired to write Revelations. So here we must think also what we read in Revelation 13:11. And I beheld, and here we have a deeper description of it, another beast coming up from the earth. Same expression. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. John here speaks of the false prophet and prophets who does great and seems to be true, but in fact is of the devil, the demon of the earth, of the abyss. This is the ultimate opposition that he is teaching his disciples to be aware of and also to seek to be attached to or detached from. And we can describe that a little more and a little further by saying, ultimately, you are from this Christ who is from the highest of highest, that is the only one, the one and only, or you are from that which stands in opposition to him, from the lowest of lowest, and that is described in the Bible as the Antichrist. From Christ or the Antichrist? What does that mean? An Antichrist. An Antichrist means the one who claims the place of Christ here upon earth. Anti means instead of Christ. He claims the position and the power and the authority that only belongs to Christ, that belongs to Christ alone, and he claims it for himself or for themselves here upon earth. And that is what John is describing, a beast coming up from the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Yes, he is talking about this Antichrist who is and pretends to be the prince of this world and who pretends to be God on earth, but is in actual fact the Antichrist. That's the ultimate, and that is the opposition to which John draws the attention to also of his disciples and also to us this evening. May I just elaborate on that a little bit? Yes, in the time of the Reformation, they said that the ultimate manifestation of this Antichrist was the head of the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope. And if you would say that today, and if you say the same thing today, they will tell you, well, you are old-fashioned. That is historically dependent on that situation and those circumstances that may have been true in the time of Luther and in the time of Calvin, but let's relax a little bit. No, that is no longer the case. But I am also, and again saying, let us be aware. I don't think that since Luther and since Calvin, The head of the church, of the Catholic Church, has changed one stitch, one iota. After the Reformation, they produced a counter-reformation from Trent. They produced the Articles of Trent. And they anathematized, they accursed all the fundamental doctrines of the Reformation which they had found in the Scriptures. And they have never recanted from them. Their structure has been the same, if not has been solidified even more after the Reformation. And I can give you the details of it. That the Pope is infallible was not even a doctrine before the Reformation, became a doctrine after the Reformation. It didn't become less, but it became more problematic in the light of the truths of the Reformation. And we can say today still, and yes, we are all desensitized and say, oh, that's not so true. Yes, Christianity is under attack. Well, let's work under one cloak. But oh, be aware. Just like John the Baptist was warning his disciple that his time, also today, the Antichrist is the Pope is and continues to be a manifestation of the Antichrist. The one who pretends to be a lamb with two horns, but the words they speak is as if of a dragon. The Roman Catholic Church until today is the manifestation of the Machiavellian princely thirst for power and domination. Nothing has changed. And I can give you stories. I lived in Quebec for a long time. And they had just come out of the Catholic Church. En masse, they had taken themselves out of the Catholic Church. And I've met a lot of evangelicals and truly believing Christians that were taken out of the Catholic Church. And when they are confronted with the doctrines of the Reformation, of the Scriptures, they say, this is the truth, hallelujah, that we have been delivered from the yoke and the burden of the Catholic Church. And again, you say, don't be so sharp. But John is sharp. We need a spirit of discernment. Nothing has changed. Let me say this too. I sat on the same stage as the Archbishop of Montreal. And that was an interesting occasion. I was invited to sit there defending the doctrines of the Reformation when the time came to celebrate the Reformation. They had invited me. And they had also invited the Archevêque, the Archbishop of Montreal, Monsieur Le Pin is his name. And they had also invited a Baptist. Now, there we were, all three of us sitting on the same stage. And I asked God, oh Lord, give me the words, but also the insight as to what to say when I need to say it. Yes, of course, I had prepared myself. And I had studied in depth also the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, the one that is actually now their catechism. And I had underlined the same doctrines that they taught during the time of the Reformation, which have not changed one iota or one tittle. And so, Le Pin was first, of course. Then it was my turn. And by the grace of God, I said, and I could say, in the midst of, it was a crowded bar upstairs in a bar somewhere in Montreal. Imagine, dark. There we were sitting on the stage with lights, and I didn't even see the crowd. It was packed. And there I was privileged to point out that nothing has changed, and I had the catechism right under my arm. The doctrine of justification by faith alone is still accursed. The Pope is still infallible. All these doctrines remain true to now. Even the indulgences are still practiced, that you can pay so that your acquaintance who is now in purgatory can jump from purgatory and have a little less time in purgatory directly into heaven. Nothing has changed. The same. It has remained. And yes, Monsieur Lepin was a very nice man, of course. Tried to impress the audience, which was by and large evangelical, that he was as evangelical as they were. I'm telling you. He says, oh no, we believe in the same scriptures, we believe in the same Christ, let's unite. And of course, the temptation is sitting beside this man to go along, but the Lord kept me, and so that I could speak the truth, also to power. Whatever came of it, one of the organizers said, and it's not about me, but he said, thanks, you've done what needed to be done. Wherever it may fall, whatever may come of it, we need to be right there and then still on these kinds of public platforms to defend the only Christ, the only one, the way, the truth, and the life. Because, dear congregation, this is not Rome in a military suit or armory, but this is Rome under the cloak of a sheep, a wolf in sheep's clothing. And he takes his place at the helm of one of the largest Christian churches. A warning, the contrast, the only Christ the only one, and the one who comes from below, whose father is the devil. And what is not their concern, dear congregation, is what John's concern was in our passage that we have read this morning. That he must increase, that is Christ, as he is the one and all and the only one, and I decrease. But there it is, under the cloak of religiosity, I must increase, our power in this world must increase, our domination over the people and their consciousness must increase, and Christ must decrease. And I'm asking you, is this not sometimes so palpable and also so real, even in our own churches? The power of the pastors, the power of the denominations, the power of what they have over the consciousness of the people is more important than Christ and the Holy Spirit, as long as we can keep them under our control. That was not the attitude of John the Baptist this morning. He says, no, when the time comes, and it is always there, that he takes my place and that I will become naught. Preaching in self-effacement, that only one will remain standing, who will draw all people to himself, and that is Jesus Christ, the only one. With those people, it is not the heavenly bridegroom for which they thirst, as we saw already this morning also with John the Baptist. As he has come on the scene, how joyful he was when he saw Jesus Christ coming, and how full of joy he was when he heard the words spoken to his heart, and when he could be united with a true faith to this bridegroom as the bride. And he says, now it is time. Now I can go away. The consolation of Israel has come. The consolation of the church of God has come. Make place for him and him alone. Their concentration is also not on the heavenly city, the city that is has a foundation that is in the heights of the highest heights. As Abram was a citizen first and foremost of that eternal city which has foundations in Jesus Christ. No, they want and are focused on the earthly, the churches, and the earthly cities. Therefore, let us also not put our stock and our rest in ritualism or ceremonies. Religion directed from this world, by this world, and from the flesh often, as they come from this world and from the flesh, as they come from the here below. And I can maybe, and I need to again use some more examples, very pertinent examples. They are not from above. And let me use, take some, just where Christianity is today. And I got this, it's from Global News. The statistics, they came out yesterday. And you say, well, what is that, statistics? Just a picture of the reality. And I know God is above the reality. He can change those statistics at a snap of his finger. Yes, but let me read. The situation in Canada is at an all-time low. Religiosity in Canada is at an all-time low. This comes from a Global News network, which recently released data from Statistics Canada showing only 60% of Canadians 15 or older now report having a religious affiliation. It's the first time that number has dipped below 70% since StatCan began tracking the data in 1985. So when Global News got a hold of it, it has spent the past 2 months speaking to members of religious communities across the country and looking at historical data to determine why this is happening. And this was part one of that series. And this is how it continues. It's important to note that this decline is not across the board. Listen, this decline of Christianity is not across the board. The number of Muslims, Sikhs, Buddhists, and Hindus is increasing. And StatCan predicts the number of Canadians reporting a non-Christian religious affiliation could double by the year 2036. Christianity, however, is in sharp decline. In 2011, 67.3%, about 22.1 million people of Canadians said they were affiliated with a Christian religion. In 2019, that number had dropped to 63.2%. The decline is even more precarious of Canada's United and Anglican churches. After a membership decline between 1961 and 2000 of 50% and a similar decline between 1991 and 2015, Elliot, one of the people interviewed, projected that the Anglican Church would run out of members completely by 2040. End quotation. Now, you can say, yes, that's the Anglican Church. Well, that's why we're in this church. And that we have could buy it to again populate it with and speak of and speak the word of God again from the pulpit and sing it from the benches. It's true that in other circles, evangelicals and so on, there is a rising number. But the overall trend is downward, downward, and downward. And again, statistics are only statistics. God is more powerful than whatever part of reality is presented to us in statistics. But let us be aware of what is happening in front of us and beyond us. It is between the one who is above all and the one who comes from below. And what do we see? An interest in Sikhs, in Buddhists, and Islam. I don't know the exact statistics. It was also in the article. But what will be taken over? And the predictions in Europe are even more dire. That maybe in a generation, these countries will have become Islam or Muslim. God forbid. Large families. The mosques in France are popping out of the ground. And the seat of superstition and unbelief is being placed and pronounced and conquering the West. Let us be aware. There are ultimately only two. This is the lie of the devil. Mormons, who rely mostly on Joseph Smith extra revelation, they say the Bible is not enough. He got special revelations, and that's where they place their trust in. Just same with Muhammad. He says, there's Jews and then there's Christians, but no, we in the Quran have the final true revelation, which combines them all, but overcomes them all at the same time. We are the true deal. A lie from the devil. And if, God forbid, it is not stopped by a revival from God, out of God, of teaching and preaching again Christ and Him crucified, what will become of the West? And back to the disciples, he said, disciples, watch out. Do not let nationalism, political programs, and so-called political saviors, messiahs, prevail over the one who is from above and prevail over His heavenly word. No, God's kingdom is not of this world. It is in this world. It is from above. So let us also be aware. John is also saying to his disciples, as it were, dear disciples, you may have contested my testimony about Jesus Christ coming. See the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But dear disciples, this is the only way, the only truth, the only life. It is ultimately about a saving relationship that He has established with us by His word and by His spirit for the forgiveness of our sin and for the being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which gives us access also to become part of the eternal family of God. This is what he is warning them about. You too, he's saying to the disciples, implicitly or explicitly, must come disciples of this one who has come and who is the one and only. For, he says, he testifies of what he has seen in the heavenlies from above, as he is in heaven. Dear congregation, there's nothing new under the sun. There's always been only two kingdoms. There's only always been two opposing forces. Christ, God, the Spirit, and the evil one, the devil. On what side are you? Where are you standing? Where are you rooted? Where is your place under God in this world towards the future? This question I will not forget to ask. I will continue to ask it because, oh, it is so necessary that you know this, that you know to whom you belong, not only for this life, but for the life to come. Has it become already a pressing matter in your life? Or Are you just like everybody else, generally speaking? And here we're just the same as Catholics or Roman Catholics. It's not against Catholic people. It's against false doctrines and false practice. Are you just going through the motions, the rituals, the singing? Or do you know him personally? Can you sing of it and rejoice in him? This is exactly what John is also asking his disciples again. And no man receives his testimony. He adds, and no man receives his testimony. He is, as it were, saying to his disciples, how is it, my disciples? I have taught you for a year. I have pointed you to the one who came on the scene as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of this world. And now, what do I hear? And what can I read in your questions about this Christ? This Christ and his followers, which you seem and whom you seem to be wanting to be crushed and diminished, so that we can be having the upper hand. And no man receives his testimony. Also you not, disciples. Are you also among those who do not receive his testimony? It is, as it were, a rhetorical question, a question that should penetrate their hearts. What has happened? What has overcome you? Where are you standing, my disciples? Are you maybe also from below or of this earth? Do I have to put you in that group of those who have not received his testimony? But then he continues, yes. That's not the only reality. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. Again, two ways. Have you received his testimony? And if you have, then you testify to its truth. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. What is that? What does that mean? Are you now in the business of certifying the truth of God? That's not what it's about. But by the grace of God, when you may have acknowledged, in a sense, that's what it means, the word, acknowledge the truth of God in Jesus Christ, not only historically or generally or intellectually, but also personally and for your salvation, then you have also recognized that God is true. Or let me say it this way, that God has been faithful, and that when what he said he will do in Genesis 3 verse 15, he started already. I will put enmity between this seed and your seed, between her seed and her seed will destroy the head of your seed. That is, will overcome the one from below, the one from the abyss. That is what he is saying. And so, by true faith, you acknowledge that this is the truth, that God is the truth. It doesn't depend on your acknowledgement, but by the grace of God, you may in truth respond, in thankfulness, in true faith. And let us go to the last part. And there's so much in this passage, and we can continue. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Again, this is remarkable. as he continues to initiate and bring them deeper into the mysteries of who Christ is and what the relationship is between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who says these things. And let me go through it quickly. For he whom God has sent, we can put together with the Father loves the Son. So the Father loves the Son explains for he whom God has sent. You see? And then he who speaks the words of God is explained by for God does not give the Spirit by measure. Here we see a sovereign, triune, eternal work that is also and revealed to the disciples of John. And also, may it be by the grace and the Spirit of God to us this evening. It is a one-sided, eternal work of God, the one and only, the one whom God has loved from eternity. Here we can just pierce into the mystery from out of eternity. He has also sent. And the one who has been sent speaks the words of the word of the Father who gives the one who is sent, that is Jesus Christ, the Spirit without measure. Here we stand before a mystery, but the ultimate origin and the ultimate reason for existence and how it will be forever and ever. Out of him, through him, Christ, and unto him, that is by God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Here he initiates him, them also in the mystery of the triune God, not only as they are within themselves, but also as they have and work and their economy here below. Let me simplify it. And again, it's so beautiful. He says, as it were, the Father has loved the Son, and so he has sent his Son. And the Son are speaking the words of the Father and doing the will of the Father, as he is also under the guidance by the Holy Spirit. That's one God. One God. And he says to his disciples, as it were, and he says to us also this evening, he says, and the good news is that yes, there are forces from below, from the abyss, but the time of grace is still today, that you, by a true faith, oh, a God wrought faith and work in your heart, may also one day participate in the love that God had for his Son, and that the Son had for his Father, and that the Spirit had also for the Father and the Son. It is an invitation to say, oh, do not look there, but look here. God, three in one, and one in three. He desires that you would one day, even now in the beginning, in a small part, participate in his love that he has for himself and for his world, in his glory, and because of Jesus Christ, in his righteousness and his eternality. An invitation also for you today. And therefore he ends, and I will end with that. Who believes in the Son has everlasting life. See, you see? At the end, it's still an invitation. He says, disciples, it's not too late. It's not too late. Christ is not yet sitting on the throne for the final judgment that will come one day. To separate the sheep and the goats. He's not yet sitting on that throne. That door, for now, is still closed. We are in between his ascension and his coming back again. So again, he said to his disciples, run to him, go to him by faith, Oh, it's an invitation, and we cannot. But he presents him. He says, this is the only way, the truth and the life, the only antidote against anything that comes from below, from Eretz, or from the abyss. In whatever manifestation, it manifests itself. And that if you believe in him, you have everlasting life. You see, this is not about an earthly kingdom or earthly powers and earthly status here below. No, it's a heavenly kingdom to be united to the eternal bridegroom, to have eternal life by faith in him. The invitation, the door of the final judgment is still closed. I'm saying it again. Christ is not yet sitting on his throne to judge the quick and the dead. You are still also with his disciples at this time. And we don't know what happened to these disciples that had this discussion with him. Maybe they all went to Jesus Christ, we hope. But also you this morning, this evening. We still live in the time of grace. There is still time. Who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Where are you standing? But, and then he finishes with a warning to his disciples, but also to us this evening. And he who does not believe, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Oh, dear congregation. Let me just emphasize one thing here. Yes, the door is still locked. Christ is not sitting on his throne to judge the quick and the dead. The final hour has not yet come. But the fact is that if you are not one of his today, by a true saving faith, a God-wrought faith in your life, for the glory of his name, you are nonetheless under judgment. It's not going to come. But you need to be delivered from a judgment that abides on you as it is now. What a call. It's not that you are going lost, but that you are lost, you are under the judgment of his eternal wrath. This is true. This is what he says, but the wrath of God abides on him because we are enemies and we show it time and time again. We're more interested in what comes from the abyss, from the Eretz, from everything that this world offers than what is from the above. From the all over all, from Jesus Christ. This is the truth. And if we are not delivered from the chains of death and the chains of sin, the wrath of God will also abide on you if you do not believe in him. This is what the Bible says. We need to be aware of this. It's not that the churchgoers are beyond this, as if they are already, even if they don't truly believe, are already half on the way because they are baptized. Or they are part of a really cozy, loving community. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you are going to... Do I need to say it? The wrath of God abides on you. The line goes straight through the church as well. May I ask, last time, are you standing in the things from the below, still in the chains of darkness and death and under the dominion of Satan in whatever way, shape, or form? Or have you heard by the grace of God the sweet voice of Jesus Christ that says, come, my beloved, I have done all, and I am all in all, and will be all in all. I have paid for your sins. Come into the house of my Father. I have prepared a room. He said to his disciples, if it were not so, I would have told you. Therefore, do not be troubled in this world. Oh, we can be troubled. We can be scared. But oh, he said, do not be troubled, because I have overcome it. And one day you will be with me forever. Is that your perspective? Is that what you long for? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, there are only two ways, and John just again repeated it to his own disciples. This was the church around him. How many there were, we don't know. But he told them. He told them too. And so, Lord, we cannot not also say the same. Even though we stammer it in many difficult ways and maybe difficult words. But, oh Lord, the message is clear. It's either or. From below, from the abyss. In whatever shape, way, form. Or from above. Born from above, from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, so as we are in this world, make it so that your kingdom will be extended yet through the church here below. That there would be a revival in Canada. We've read some statistics. You knew them before anybody else. Maybe they're even worse. We do not know. You know the people that have said these things, and you know what's in their hearts.